Thank you, Brother Arbor. When you say those things, it makes me nervous. Well, I am truly blessed. I said this a week ago when I had the opportunity to stand before the brethren in Prince Albert. And this is really a blessing. It's been some time since I've been to Vernon at a convention. Brother Byron and I passed through here a couple of years ago, and we were supposed to be here, and things occurred that prevented that. But time flies by so quickly, and here we are. I have some obligations before I get started in our lesson. And the first is I have to bring you the love of Sister Catherine. She sends her love. She has many fond memories of being up here with the brethren in Vernon. Hopefully next year, Lord willing, she'll be up here with me. Of course, Hannah, Heather, and Abby also have fond memories of Vernon, and they would have liked to have been here. But, you know, our children are leaving the nest. My oldest daughter was married in May, and she's in Alabama. And my second daughter, Heather, just last Tuesday flew back to Alabama to be back there with her sister. And my youngest daughter, Abby, leaves for college in August. And so suddenly, Catherine and I are going to have an empty nest, and I'm not quite sure how I'll deal with that. Over time, probably very well. I bring you the love of your brethren in Sacramento, the Lankfords. Many of you have asked about Al and Betty, and they're 90, and it seems to be a kind of a point for them in their life where things are becoming very difficult. They remain faithful, however, and they continue to be at meetings and rejoice in the Lord, and they sent their love along with the rest of your brethren in Sacramento. As a matter of fact, they've asked me to read a scripture along the way, and I read this to the brethren in Prince Albert, and I have the obligation and the privilege of reading it for you here, because this is their thoughts as it relates to the brethren along the way. And this is 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4. And this is what they do. They give thanks to God Almighty for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. The brethren in Sacramento pray for you continually. They remember you without ceasing, and they remember your work of faith, and your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So that's the thoughts of your brethren in Sacramento. You know, 2 years ago, I flew up to Seattle, and I went with Byron from Seattle, and we made our pilgrim trip. And this year, I was not able to leave with him from Seattle. But we did meet in PA, and we shared the experiences of the convention there, and the brethren in Prince Albert sent their love. Some of us are here that were there, and I'm sure other brethren will bring their love also. But it was a wonderful convention with many blessings. We also had an opportunity to stop and spend some time with Tony and Tanis Murdoch. And I have to say, it's been a year since I saw them, but it was 2 years ago that Byron and I stopped there. And they are really growing. We could really see the fruits of the Spirit in our discussion with them, and it was just a wonderful blessing. Of course, we spent time with Patsy, husband in Edmonton, and she had the opportunity to ride with us to Vernon, and that was really a blessing. Kind of broke up the trip, and we had a fellowship the entire way. And of course, we spent time in Red Deer with the Newmyers and the Baumgartens. We've been blessed all the way to Vernon, and I'm sure that Byron will bring you additional love of the brethren. You know, it's always my prayer that whatever I say and whatever I do would be a blessing to the brethren. So the things I say today, I hope that they're a blessing. I appreciate all the words that have been spoken last night and today have all been appropriate words. They've all been from the Heavenly Father. And so it's my blessing that the things I say and I do will be a blessing. You know, wishful thinking or confident expectations is scriptural. And you probably say, okay, well, what does he mean by that? Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:18, and I'll share that with you. You know, I'm a teacher, and I've been teaching now for about 4 years, and I have this thing about involving the brethren in some of what I talk about, and we're going to have a little exercise today, and I hope you find it profitable. But in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, and just for the just, that he might bring unto God." This is not the scripture I want. Well, the scripture I wanted to share with you is that we should always be able to give a reason for the hope within us. And when I looked at that scripture, I thought about that. What does it mean? First of all, what does it mean? What does hope mean? And this study, it really is about hope. But it's also about the reason for our hope. You know, we have many reasons. And I looked up the word hope, and it wasn't what I thought it was. When we think about hope, when I say, well, you know, we're going to hope for something, or you hope for something. Carlton. Okay, well, my writing is not clear because I, you know what, if I look at it a little clearer, it is 1 Peter 3:15. My eyes are failing me. Thank you, Brother Carlton, for rescuing me. Yeah, there it is. It's even underlined for my benefit. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Okay, with meekness and fear. So, when somebody asks you, what is the hope and the reason for your hope within you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to give an answer. All right, so I'm going to ask you the question. What is the hope that is in you? I'll ask that question first. So why don't you do this? Why don't you spend a couple of minutes and talk to the brother or sister next to you and tell them the hope that is in you. Do that now. Tell them the spiritual hope or spiritual hopes, you know, one or two things, the hope that's within you. I think we should be able to do that, shouldn't we, brethren? I'm sorry? Okay, if I didn't stop you, you'd continue, wouldn't you? You could just go on forever. Well, that's a good thing, okay? Now, turn to the same brother and sister and tell them the reason for that hope, all right? I want you to share the reason because that's a question for every hope. You should be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. So now I want you to share the reason for your hope or reasons. Okay, you can continue talking about this later on throughout the day and maybe share some of those hopes with me and some of those reasons. They're important. Did I read the definition of hope from the dictionary? It's interesting because I'm going to tell you a true story. This is a really good true story about two brethren. But I want to tell you first about what hope is. When we think about hope, it's like, I hope I can go to Vernon. All right, that's wishful thinking, isn't it? I mean, when we think about that, you know, I hope next year I can go to Yorkton. We don't really know yet, but we're kind of thinking we want to do that. I hope I get a job. You know, I hope we have plenty of situations where we have wishful thinking. But hope, when it relates to the truth, is different. And I think it's the dictionary meaning of hope and the strongest meaning of hope are very clear. It says hope is the confident expectation of things promised. You know, so it's not like, well, I hope I have a nice breakfast tomorrow morning. It's the confident expectation of things promised. It's going to happen. So I had to think about that because we don't really think about hope that way, do we? No. I hope my car starts in the morning. If I was hoping it would start, I wouldn't have a confidence issue, would I? I think it's important to think about that. You know, I asked a lot of brethren about what was their hope, and I'll share some of their comments with you. Because they're really good, and I'm sure that they're the same hopes that we shared, and some of the same reasons. Hopes, I want to keep on the path of righteousness, and the reason, I want to be with the Heavenly Father. I want to be with our Lord. I want to be faithful unto death. Again, when if you're faithful unto death, what will you be? You know, if you're following in the Lord's footsteps, you end up where He is, and you're with the Lord. We want to be part of the mediator in the next age. And we all know what that reason is. We want to be able to do what Christ wants us to do for the blessing of the world of mankind. Bringing all those joy and all those wonderful things that the mediator will do. I want to be gone before the end of the age. That says a lot, doesn't it? Because if we're here, we're not going to be there. And that is a hope, and it's a hope that we should have confidence in. The reason? To bring blessings and joy to the world of mankind. One brother, be in the elect class. Serve the Lord. You know, He died for us, and we have an opportunity to be with Him. We want to be faithful. We want the kingdom to start. The reason is we have faith in God's plans. We know these things are going to happen. I want to reach Vernon and be there for the convention. Now, I was confident that we would get here. And the reason is, what was my reason? What was our reasons for coming here? You know, why does God want us here? What is our hope? To be with the brethren, to have fellowship, to hear His word, to share, and to experience. Be faithful unto death. Make the world happy. You know, I would share with me, when you see the people in the world and you see them, we talk about the kingdom. And the kingdom, how will the people be? Today, how is it? We see them in the world. We see, the sister said, their eyes are blank. The children's eyes, there's no life in them. In the kingdom, that will be different, won't it? Hope is a wonderful thing. When you hope for something, what are you doing? Spiritually. If you notice, when I asked the question, I said, spiritual hopes. And I knew I didn't need to tell you that because you knew what I was talking about. But what is it we hope for? And when we hope for something, what are we doing? You know, I don't think that often we use hope in the context we should, especially when we're thinking in worldly terms. And that's okay. You know, we have hopes. You know, we have needs, we have desires, and those are appropriate. As long as they're governed by the spiritual hopes we have that guide and direct our thoughts and how we conduct ourselves. You know, I'm going to tell you the story now about two brethren. This is a true story, and I won't give you their names because I just want to protect their innocence. There's these two brethren, and one was a Canadian and one was an American. And this American brethren was coming to Canada, and he liked to fish. And this Canadian brother knew that. He knew that he liked to fish, so they started talking, and they made arrangements to go fish. And this Canadian brother said, we're going to go fishing. And he says, where do you want to go? Here's this choice, and this choice, and this choice over here. And the American brother said, well, what's the best place to go catch fish? And he named things off, and he said, but this one lake is really kind of difficult, and if you fish there, you can catch really big fish if you know what you're doing. And so the American brother said, okay, we'll go there. And so they packed up, and they had their coffee, and they left early in the morning. They drove up to the mountains, and they went up there, and they had, between discussions of the truth and whatever, they talked about fishing. And this Canadian brother kept telling the American brother, this is how it works. If you're going to catch fish here, you've got to do it this way. And the American brother thought, that's okay, but I know how to fish. I'll fish my way. And so they went fishing, and they got on the lake, and the Canadian brother, he's fishing, and the American brother is fishing, and the Canadian brother starts catching fish. And the American brother's not catching any fish, and he's thinking, that's okay. I can still fish my way. It's got to work. Well, see, the Canadian brother was giving the American brother knowledge that the American brother wasn't using. The American brother had nothing to hope in. The Canadian brother was hoping to catch a fish, but his hope was confident expectation. He knew. The American brother was, I hope I catch a fish. So the Canadian brother caught a fish, and it was a big fish. And the American brother thought, that's good. Maybe I'll catch a big fish. As a matter of fact, when he was catching the big fish, the American brother had a fish on, and he's trying to catch it his way. And while that's going on, all of a sudden this Canadian brother is like, he says, I have a fish on. And the American brother says, I know. And the American brother's line was all tangled up, and the Canadian brother brought the fish in. It was a big fish. But the American brother was stubborn. And he says, let's go to another lake where there's fish that will let that brother catch them the way they wanted to catch them. And so we did that. Went to that lake, and this brother continued fishing the way he always fished that was successful in California. And so finally, the American brother thought, I'll try it his way. And he will try it his way. And I did. He did. And guess what? That brother caught a fish. It was a little fish, and he had to let it go, as compared to the big fish that the other brother kept. Now, that's a nice story, but the reality of it is that it's based on knowledge. That Canadian brother knows the waters in Canada. He knows. He's got knowledge. He has understanding. And the American brother, he was using his what knowledge he had used in other places that didn't work. And so, being a fisherman, I myself know that that Canadian brethren had confident expectation, and that that American brethren was wishful thinking. He'll catch a fish. When we think about hope, terms come up, you know, that we use hope in. The hope of our calling. Are we pleasantly, confidently expecting that? Or are we thinking, well, you know, maybe, I hope I make my calling election, sure. The hope within us. You know, to be part of the glorified church. You know, I asked the question, what is a heavenly hope within us? And the answer that was given to me was that this hope is the hope that enables us to give up our will and accept the will of the Heavenly Father. When we're hoping about spiritual things, our hope is based on the will of the Heavenly Father, as opposed to my will, which could be wishful thinking. Let's turn to Colossians 1:27, and we'll start looking at some scriptures now that have to deal specifically with hope, and there's hundreds of them. We'll just touch the surface. This is Colossians 1:27. We'll go down to verse 24. It says, "Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of you, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church's, of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." You know, Paul has the word of God, and he's giving it to us to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to us. This information we're given it. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The pleasant, confident expectation of glory. And what's that based on? It's based on the fact that the Heavenly Father has given us an understanding of his mysteries, and the role or opportunity we have to participate in those mysteries. You know, we talk about, and we'll look at scriptures that are specific to this, but these are the exceeding great and precious promises that we hear about. All the things we hope for are God's exceeding great and precious promises. I believe this is our one great hope. The scripture here in 1 Colossians, what is Christ in you, the hope of glory? To me, I think it's really our spirit begettal. You know, it's the power and influence he gives us to put on the mind of Christ and understand his plans and purposes. There's a companion scripture that goes along with that really well, and it's in 1 John 2:27. And this says exactly that. It says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you." Right? It's in you. It's there, that energy. "And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie." So what that says is that we're anointed. We have the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and it's in us. And the things that we learn from that are the truth. It's not a lie. "And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So, again, it teaches us. We understand our Heavenly Father, his character. We understand our Lord. It teaches us, and we know him. And from that, we get hope. You know, our anointing comes from the power of God, and you know, without it, we wouldn't be here, would we? None of us would be here. Is our hope for knowledge wishful thinking? I mean, or is it really confident expectation? Do we wish for knowledge, or can we hope for it? Can we expect it to happen, and can we expect it with anticipation? Oh, I wish I had knowledge. I wish I knew what they know. I wish I knew what you know. Or the Heavenly Father's promised it to us. If we want to know it, we can learn it. Let's turn to 2 Peter, and this is you know, I was thinking about this, and when I do a talk, all the scriptures are, you know, we read them over and over and over and over again, but they never tire, do they? What's exciting to me, I talk a lot about God's economy, and He's economical in how He presents things to us, and I'm always in awe at that. But concerning the Holy Spirit and knowledge, this is 1 Peter, the first chapter starting at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that call us to glory and virtue. Wow. Divine power has given us a knowledge, an understanding of Him, and has called us to glory and virtue. By which are given unto us, and here's the thought, the exceedingly great and precious promises that by these, what? You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, this knowledge of God, this energy of God, is going to remove you, has removed us from the world, and gives us the things we need to make our calling election sure. Partakers of the divine nature. Verse 5, and he goes on to tell us, and what do we do? What do we have to do with these things? Giving all diligence, we have to have diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then going up to the 10th verse, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. All right? So we have the knowledge that's promised to us. We hear these things, and it's the same as James, be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:3. This is 1 Peter 1:3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, by His mercy He did this, hath begotten us again. Okay, He's begotten us. That's the energy. Unto what? King James says lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How much of our hope is based on the resurrection? All of it? Yeah. All of our hope. And knowing that our Lord was resurrected, you know, the scripture says if our Lord is not resurrected, our baptism is in vain, isn't it? But we know it's not. We know He was resurrected. And so our hope is based on that understanding. It's a living hope. You know, what makes this different for us? What? And I asked a question. I thought about this. Does the world have, can you think of any way, any time or place where the world might have a kind of hope that's the kind of hope we're talking about, with pleasant anticipation? Now I know there's a lot of people in the world that are very righteous people, and they want to find God, they want to have a relationship with God, and we often say, well, they don't have that hope, do they? And they really don't. They're looking for God, and they want to find God, but they don't have the kind of hope that we have, where we anticipate pleasantly, or in some places expect, because we're told we can't expect these things to happen. You know, like the hymn, it says, just as our hymn said, our hope is based on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. It's all based on what He's done, the willing sacrifice. You know, I have to say this because it's so awesome to me. And Bruce Clark brought this out in Yorktown last year. He said that the Heavenly Father could not require our Lord to die. The Heavenly Father could not kill Him. It wasn't within the Heavenly Father's power. Why? Because our Lord fulfilled the law. He had a right to life. And when we put it in that perspective, that's awesome. God could not in His own power legally kill our Lord or require that He be a sacrifice. And so to me, that's just awesome when you think about what a willing sacrifice is. You know, I just said the world has no hope. they're hoping for something. They, you know, they want to see God. They want to find God. And I think a lot of things that we see happening in the world today are their search for God. People are not believing the old doctrines. They don't want to believe hellfire. They don't want to believe eternal torment. They don't want to believe a lot of the things that they're being taught. And they're looking for God. And I believe what's happening is Satan's giving them something else to look at. He's giving them something else to keep them confused. But we know that in the kingdom they will find God, won't they? They will have the same hope we have. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1:3. And I go back there because there's a reference that I want to look at, and it's in Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us. And I like this. Let me read that fifth verse over again. This is Titus 3, 5, and we'll read up through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of what? Eternal life. We should have confident expectations of that. We should strive towards that. That's our hope. But it's based on knowledge. It's like the fisherman. He couldn't catch fish because he didn't listen to the knowledge. We take the knowledge that we're given and we think about that. What does that mean? I want to take a minute to look at Hebrews 11. And most of you that know me well know that I talk to a lot. I'm sorry I can't talk. I don't have the time to spend with all the brethren. But I like word studies. Again, it just always fascinates me when I look at a word and I think, wow, I never knew that. Or somebody comes and says, look at this word. You know, Brother Ray Luke gave a talk in PA on walk. There's 7 or 8 different meanings on the word walk and how they apply to us in our Christian walk. I would recommend listening to that talk. It's incredible. This is Hebrews 11:1, and this is the one we've all looked at, we've all dissected and talked about. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. That's a mouthful, huh? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. This word faith is 4200. Or 4102, excuse me, and it's pistis. It really means the gospel truth itself. It's the truth as we understand it. So the truth is the substance of things hoped for. The truth is the substance of all the things we hope for, all the things that you shared with your brethren, all the things I read off, all those things are based on the faith, the truth. And what does it say? For the evidence of things, evidence, and when you think about evidence, what does that mean? You know, when you have a hearing, they bring up evidence, and what does evidence do to the criminal or the honest person? It either exonerates them or it convicts them. It's the proof. So faith is the substance of things hoped for and the proof of things not seen. Okay, so we don't see it. You know, that word seen is, I think it's Strong's 99-991. It means to look at something mechanically. Oh, okay, well, there it is. Look at it mechanically. As opposed to looking at something, gazing on something remarkable. There is a word seen that means you gaze on something remarkable. So I believe that faith is the substance of things pleasantly anticipated, expected, for the evidence or proof of things not seen mechanically, but seen as we gaze on something remarkable. And isn't the truth remarkable? It's incredible. And we see it. I don't believe there's anything wrong with spiritual confidence as long as it's embodied by all the fruits of the Spirit. You know, confidence can lead to ego or vanity. This actual word for the Strong's word for hope is Strong 1680, and it means to expect with pleasure and to have faith and confidence in hope. I never knew that. to expect with pleasure, and to have confidence, faith and confidence in the things that we hope for. I'd be curious to hear all the things that you hope for, and the reasons. We truly are blessed. I really appreciated Brother Brian's talk about God the Almighty and His love. And there's a scripture, it says, I think it's Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians to me is, the whole chapter is about love, and it talks about, well, you can have all this knowledge, you can have all this understanding, you can philosophize, you can be intelligent, smart, know the truth. You can move mountains. But if you don't love them, if you don't have love, it's useless. And the 13th verse kind of always was a quandary for me, because I thought, okay, well, how could that be? And it says, this is 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Agape love. And it says that it's greater than faith. Love is greater than the truth itself. How can love be greater than the truth itself? I mean, when you really think about it. Well, I think it's because if you don't really understand the truth itself, how can you love? You can't have one with the other. So the faith or the truth that you have, if you don't truly understand it, you haven't got love. And it's useless. I think that's what it's saying. Not that the truth is not important. It's how we use the truth to conduct ourselves under love. And then, of course, it says hope isn't as important as love. Well, our hope is based on nothing less than Jesus Christ. And his righteousness. He was raised. If the royal law of love. The ransom. The ransom is based on the royal law of love. So it was easier in my mind to understand that when love is more important than the truth, it's because the truth should govern how you love. And it's more important for hope, because if you don't hope for the wrong things, it's useless. Let's look at some other scriptures that have to do with hope, and there's a few we'll look at. The first one is Romans 5, 1 through 8. And when I read this, it's like, oh wow, that's incredible. This is Romans 5, 1 through 8. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, we justified by faith, we have peace. We can hope for that. We can properly hope for that kind of peace, by whom also we have access by faith, understanding of the truth, into his grace, in which we stand and receive, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're rejoicing in hope, positive, pleasant anticipation of the glory of God. And hope maketh us not ashamed. Oh, I'm sorry, the fourth verse. And patience, experience, and experience hope. Hope is something we have to have through patient experience, through our knowledge, through our understanding, through our interactions, through how we deal with one another. We gain experience. We gain hope. And the fifth verse, it maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Isn't it interesting that when you look at hope, there's always something to do with the Holy Spirit and God's energy or his power? I mean, it's interesting to me. I mean, that's because I'm a human being. But God did it that way, didn't he? He made it that way for us. And this is what really fascinates me. For when we were... I'm going to go on down to the sixth verse. It says, when we were yet sinners... Or no. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine that? Think about it. We're sinners. We're spirit begotten. It's incredible that the Heavenly Father is using our fallen, sinful nature to develop our new character. That's his plans. It's his purposes. He's using it. And so we yield ourselves in terms of how we conduct ourselves. Let's turn to Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope. That's my hope. That we all rejoice in hope. All the things that we hope for. Wow. All the things that you shared and the reasons for those hope, I'm sure are rejoicing for us. Patient in tribulation and continuing diligently in prayer. Romans 15:4. This is really interesting. For whatever things were written in earlier times, I'm assuming that's talking about this. Whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Confident expectations. Now, the really good thing about it is that we know that there's no variation in the Heavenly Father. You know, everything He said is by an oath, and He's not a liar. That's why we hold these things to be truth, and we can grasp a hold of them. But for whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we through patience, it takes a lot of patience, doesn't it, brethren, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And it says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you the like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. We're to take that like mind and how, and then conduct ourselves in a proper way. Let's close by going back to, I have to close with this scripture. It just, to me, it's 1 Peter, the one we read in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, Heavenly Father, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope, lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And may the Lord add His blessing.